So for the benefit of those that are just joining us, we started a series about 8-9 weeks ago now. Today is actually the 9th week, perhaps even more because we had International Day in between. We started a series that we titled The 10 Laws of Freedom. The 10 Laws of Freedom. And essentially what that entails is that we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we've been gleaning principles from the Ten Commandments and see how the Lord intended the Ten Commandments not to be a collection of restrictions, but in fact a collection of principles that will cause us to be free in God. That the Ten Commandments were not put together to restrict our movement, to limit our liberty. Rather, they were provided to the church, first to the children of Israel and by extension to us. They were provided to make us free. The Bible says, he that the Son has set free is free indeed. And today we're going to be looking at the 9th one, which is written in the book of Exodus chapter number 20. I want you to turn there, Exodus chapter number 20, and we're going to read verse 16. Exodus chapter number 20 and verse number 16. We've said it this morning, but I just want you to see where it is actually in the Bible, just in case you want to make reference to that. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. It says simply, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Deuteronomy chapter number 19. Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the whole Testament. And it's just before the book of Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter number 19. And I'll read from verse number 15. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. The first five books of the law is called the Pentateuch. These were put together under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and by the man named Moses. Deuteronomy chapter number 19, and I'm going to read from verse number 15. Now, this is just putting a bit of flesh onto the one that we just read in Exodus chapter number 20. It says this: "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days." I want you to notice in verse 17, the people that were going to be the people in front of whom those people are going to be standing. Verse 17 again: "Then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord." First, before the Lord, then before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. Verse 18: "And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you." Verse 20: "And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." This morning, by the grace of God, I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled, "In the Witness Box." In the witness box. Shall we pray? Father, as we go into your word this morning, we ask that you breathe again upon your word. Let it come alive unto us. Speak clearly and expressly into our hearts, O Lord. Let this word impart our spirit, man. Let it transform our mind. Lord, I ask for a hearing ear and an understanding heart for your people, my brethren. Lord, I pray that you anoint me afresh and let the words of my mouth drop as the rain. Let it distill as the dew, even as the dew of the morning. Let there be an impartation of life as we teach the word this morning. Let both the speaker and the hearer be tremendously blessed, transformed more and more into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. We thank you because you will do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Praise God. In the witness box. In a courtroom situation, the plaintiff in this matter, if it was a civil case, would bring the issue into the court. The defendant or the accused will have to plead his cause that he or she is not guilty. So apart from the one that has brought the court to the matter and the one that is defending himself or herself, there are also other players in the courtroom. The one that is accused will get an attorney, a lawyer, because there are ways that you put forth your case in order to be able to get justice. Lawyers are trained people who have in their arsenal the precise instrument to use in order to put forth a case so that you are going to be able to get the exact justice that you desire as the one that has brought the case to the court. Now, but on the other hand, the defendant also will hire a lawyer, and this one is to plead the case of his client, in this case the defendant, to say that, no, it's not exactly as the accuser is making it to be. That the court should look at it from a different perspective in order to protect his own client. So you have all of this drama taking place. But amidst all of this, there is a very important person, there is a very important party that needs to come into play to help the judge or to help the court to decide the case. This particular party is what we refer to as the witness. Now, the witness is the person who is called in to give an account regarding the matter. Now, more often than not, the witness is going to be called after the accuser has already presented his or her case. And the witness is going to be put in the witness box. He's going to swear, I swear by the Almighty God that the evidence that I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I've not been in that position before, so some of us have probably been. Now, so the witness is to give an account and declare to the court the way he or she has seen the situation. As a matter of fact, the witness that is most relevant to cases are high witnesses. So one of the things that the lawyer of the defendant will be asking the one that you have brought in to be a witness for you as the accuser is, were you there? In order to get the courts to appreciate whether whatever you're going to say are actually credible or otherwise. The lawyer of the one who has brought the issue to matter to the court, the plaintiff, will also cross-examine. That's the right word they use in the courtroom. Cross-examine the witness of the other party. Now, the judicial system have evolved over the years. But in spite of the sophistication that has characterized the judicial system, there is just this very important element that you cannot do away with, and that is the witness. the witness. Now, thousands of years ago, they did not have all the gadgets, all the technological abilities that we've got today. So they depend solely, almost exclusively, on what the witness to the case is able to present to the court. Today, in spite of the sophistication that we've got around us, we still, to a very large extent, depend on witnesses. Now, the world is like a crime scene. Since sin entered into the world, and everyone in it is playing his or her role as a witness of some form or the other. So there are instances when we, as believers, anyone for that matter, will be in a position to act as a witness of some sort. Not necessarily in the courtroom, but maybe in the court of what we call the court of public opinion. That someone is going to be seeking your opinion, or someone is going to be seeking your position regarding a matter that involves another. Now, note, whenever the witness is called, the witness is not called to give an opinion or what he thinks. The witness is always called to give an account of what he saw or what he heard, what he knows about the case. Now, the position of adjudicating belongs to the judge. The witness is called, what did you see? What did you hear? It has nothing to do with your opinion. And from time to time, people of God, we will come to places in our lives when we will have to give an account about something or about someone. Now, what this particular place that we have just read is telling us, this law is all about, is that at such instances, ensure that the witness that you're providing is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They will ask you about that man. Somebody will ask you about that woman. They will ask you about your boss at work. Somebody will ask you about your neighbor. A family member will ask you about another family member. In the setting of Christmas, for instance, when families will gather from various parts of the city, the town, or perhaps even the world, there is always going to be opportunities for you to report about somebody else. The Bible is saying here, very clearly, ensure that the report that you give is not a false report. It's not a false report. It doesn't have to be your opinion. Ensure that it is not false. Now, why will this law make it to God's top 10? Don't forget, God has given them 10 laws. And these are supposed to be very critical laws to govern them as a society. Now, why will this be so important in the heart of God that out of all the laws, out of all the things that the Lord will have asked Israel to examine or to observe, rather, in this particular instance, he has chosen to put this law, as we read in verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, there are two perspectives to this. Number one, God is truth. The Bible says in him there is no darkness at all. Numbers chapter 23 verse 19 says, is not a man that he should lie. Is not the son of a man that he should repent. If he said it, he will do it. Because God is the truth. Now, you need to know that this particular passage, this particular verse, is often termed differently. In other words, rather than people quoting it as you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, people will say that commandment says you shall not lie. You shall not lie. Now, that is not incorrect. It's just that it is imprecise. It is not incorrect because Obviously, if you are bearing a false witness, you are a liar. But it is imprecise because this is not just talking about the general lies. This is talking about in the context of you having to say something about someone. And there are two different things. Now, God ate all forms of lies, all forms of lies. Like I said, the Bible says in him is truth, truth alone. You know, he's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of a man that he should repent. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the Bible says, by two immutable things, under which it is impossible for God to lie. By two immutable things, talking about is the hold that he caught with Abraham. Said he has a hold and a promise. So that by these two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. So God is not a liar. But apart from the fact that God does not lie, there is an extra layer that I want to bring to your attention this morning. It's not just that God does not lie. It's the fact that God cannot lie. Now, somebody would think that we're just playing with semantics, grammatical semantics, but that's not true. When you say you don't do something, it's still within the confine of your choice. You have chosen not to do it, and that's why you don't do it. Now, when you can't do something, it is outside your capacity and your ability to do it. So it is not just a function of the fact that it's not just a function of your choice not to do it. It's just that you lack the capacity to do it. Now, if somebody was to come to me today and say, give me $500, you know, I hope nobody will come to me at the end of the service to ask for that. I can say, no, I don't want to give you. You know, I don't want to give you. That's with the assumption that I have it. Now, if you came to me asking for $1 million, it's not like I don't want to. I can't because I don't have the capacity to give you. Now, it's not just that God does not lie, it's that he can't lie. That's what the Bible says in Titus chapter number 1, verse 2. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter number 1, verse 2. So, God cannot lie. If he has said it, he will do it. And that brings us to God's word, because if he says this in his word, he's bound to do it, because he cannot lie. Now, the converse is the situation with the devil. In John chapter number 8, verse 44, Jesus was giving them a lecture. You are of your father, the devil. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he goes on to say that whenever he speaks of his own. There is no truth in him. So even if the devil chooses today to speak the truth, he cannot. He has not the capacity to tell the slightest of truth. Because by nature, he's a liar. And that's why he will tell you you will get away with sin. And as soon as you enter into sin, he will say, how will you be able to get out? By nature, he is a liar. Just like by nature, God speaks the truth. The devil is a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44, if you get home, you can see the discourse that Jesus had with them. Now, why I went into that is for us to understand the basis and the foundation of truth and lie. You are not a liar just because you tell lie. You are a liar because there is a nature in man that makes him to lie. Now, but over and above that is the fact that when God was given this particular instruction to the people of God, he was not just thinking about you telling lies. He's thinking about you telling lies about your neighbor. Because this is actually supposed to be a protection for your neighbor, either for you as a neighbor or for someone else as your neighbor, is a protection for the society, because a society cannot ascend beyond the capacity of its judicial system. So the question here is not just about lies as a general thing. Like I said, that's wrong. But it's telling lies about someone else. That's a false accusation, a false report, and a false witness. Why is it important? Because every one of us will come into situations where we'll have to give reports and witnesses. Not necessarily in the courtroom, but don't forget, our world is indeed like a courtroom. And somebody will call on you to give a report about someone. Ensure that the report that you give is the truth. Is the truth. You know why? Because each time we give a report, you're not just giving a report to the person, you're giving a report in the presence of the Lord. That's what we just read, and that's why I said, you read that passage again in Deuteronomy chapter number 19. Before he would talk about you being in the presence of the priest and in the presence of the judge, he first said you are in the presence of God, the Lord. So when you will say anything about Mr. Hay, remember, I'm in the presence of the Lord. When she will say something about Mrs. B, remember, I'm in the presence of the Lord. When you will say it outside of the house, within the house, at the shopping mall, in the bathroom, whosoever you're going to be communicating with, just know that he is here and you're giving that witness in his presence. That's important for us to know. Now, the reason why I said that it is important for us to differentiate between telling lies generally and telling lies about someone else who the Bible refers to as our neighbor here is because of what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 6. I want you to turn there. Proverbs chapter number 6. And we're going to read a few verses. Proverbs chapter number 6. And I'm going to read from verse number 16. Interestingly, we read part of this a few weeks ago as well. Here, the Bible lists 7 sins that the Lord hates. In fact, the Bible calls them abomination. They are abomination to him. The word abomination just simply means a thing that causes disgust, that is offensive, something that is offensive. These things are disgusting to God. They are offensive to him. They make God to want to vomit. You know, they make him, if you want to use the human term, they make God sick. These things that we're about to read through. Verse number 16 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. Now, if you look at that critically, you will think that there is a repetition. You will think after a proud look, it says a lying tongue. And then by the time you get to the 6th one, it says a false witness who speaks lies. Are they the same? No. They are not exactly the same, and that's why they are repeated in the same context. The Bible is saying there are 7 sins the Lord is an abomination to the Lord, and then it talks about lies in 2 places, but they are lies in different contexts. The first one is just a general one. There are people that just lie. It's just their nature to lie. Even if there is nothing to lose, they still lie. You know? You've come across such people before. Let's keep telling ourselves as they are those people, as if we're not part of them, you know? There was a time in my life when I speak lies, you know. It just comes natural. When I was growing up as a young boy, when I would do something, you know, and I'm trying to see what can I do to cover up? What can I do to cover up? What can I do to cover up? Those things will not come to me. But by the time I get to my father, and my father will ask me the question, why did you do that? Almost instantly, it's like an anointing, you know. Almost instantly, something will just come out from my mouth and it will be perfect for that situation. So after a while, I started feeling that, look, I don't need to premeditate on these things. There is something that, I'm being serious, there is something that comes on me when the situation arises and I will deal with it. And it always happens. Now, it took me years to know that that's a function of the manifestation of the spirit of darkness that comes upon you and that gives you that word. You know, the Bible says it will give you a mouth and a wisdom. That's in the positive. that none of your adversary will be able to gainsay or resist. There is an anointing that comes upon a man that makes him to speak the right words in season. The same way, when you are under the influence of the enemy, you just don't look for lies. Lies naturally look for you. You just say it, and he speaks perfect. And you just turn your back and say, that was great, you know. That was great. Now, there are people who tell such lies. The Bible says God hates them. Now, but when you go down, you now see a particular set of people that are abomination to the Lord. It says, a false witness who speak lies. A false witness who speak lies. In modern times, we use the word slander. Slander. People who tell things, untruth stories about others. And the Bible is saying here that the Lord hates it. It's an abomination to him. It makes him sick. It enrages him. And the reason for that is this. You know, when you tell lies, generally, you destroy yourself. When you tell lies against someone, you are destroying not just yourself, you are destroying another. And that's why I believe that in the scale of punishment, one is actually higher than the other, because you have invoked a judgment on someone who was not supposed to be part of the judgment that you are invoking upon yourself by telling lies against someone. Now, why was this serious then? Because in their day and time, they don't have all these forensic examination. They don't have the capacity to be able to collect specimen. They did not have the ability to be able to go into the crime scene and be able to, you know, just look at the footprint and match it with the thumbprint and connect it with the DNA samples that was collected. They did not have that. Their judicial system was based on witnesses. And the scripture is saying here that in the mouth of two or three. Why? Because the more people that saw it, the more credible the situation, the more credible their report becomes. But God was, in his infinite mercy, was going to actually protect you as a neighbor and protect your neighbor. Don't forget the last six of the commandments, where the first four were actually a vertical kind of thing. It deals with your vertical relationship with God. You know, you shall love the Lord your God. You know, and the rest of it like we've dealt with. When you get to number five, honor your father and your mother, it begins to talk about your relationship with the horizontal relationship. You know, do not lie. I'm sorry, do not murder. You shall not murder. It's a protection of your neighbor. And it's a protection of you as a neighbor of someone. Okay? You should not commit adultery. It's a protection for your neighbor. And it's a protection for you as a neighbor of someone else. God was putting together a functional society in this case. So when it comes to this one, he wasn't talking just about general lies, like I said, although general lies are bad. But he's talking about a specific lie, the lies that we tell against someone else. And God says, don't do it. Why? Because in their day and time, when they will come to the courtroom, and the guy is going to be put in there, and to be able to defend, to be able to adjudicate over the matter, the judge will say, who are the witnesses? And the witness will come. And it was so bad, because they were coming from Egypt, they have actually swallowed the pills of Egypt, and some of the people will come there and they will begin to give false, untrue witnesses. And God says, don't do that. Why? Because the judge will be able to use your, will only base his verdict on the statement that you are providing as a witness. No forensic abilities, no DNA analysis, just on witnesses. So, and at that time, don't forget that there are actually a couple of instances when people, when they are found guilty, they are given the capital punishment. They die. It's not a situation where you're throwing people into prison and then 30 years later the government discovered that, oh, that guy shouldn't have been into prison. Bring him out and give him some money, you know, like they would do in our day and time. They would just kill the man. And that's how powerful their witnesses was then. And it's still today. Because two or three witnesses say, you did it. We saw him. You know, he stole that thing. Or he blasphemed. We were there. And the judge will say, okay, one, two, two, three witnesses, that's fine. Go and hang that man. And the man would just have been killed for something he did not do. The Bible says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. It's of grave consequence. Now, take that context and bring it into our day and time. And the Bible says, whatever happens at that time, when they find someone telling, giving a false witness, the verdict is simple. If you find out that what this guy has said was a false witness, just find out what the judge will have done to this man if the judge had based his verdict on the statement or the witness of this man. If the verdict was supposed to be to cut his arm, just take that witness, cut his arm. If it was to gouge out his eyes, just take that witness, gouge out his eyes. If the verdict of the judge was to become a capital punishment to kill the person that has been accused, just take the witness and kill him. He said, because it's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Is that serious? Now, in our day and time, what it means is this. Whatever statement that we make about someone, whatever consequence that comes from that statement in terms of destruction and pulling people down, just know that exactly the same, just copy and paste that thing and put it on you. And not just on you, on your extended folks, because it sometimes even spills over the children and the children's children. And that is exactly what is going to be meted out to you as a person. Now, think about it. If we're still operating in a situation where it's going to be high for high, tooth for tooth, there will be less liars in our society. Don't you think so? But in this day and time, we don't just care about lies because we know that, well, it's one of the things. I mean, people in the government do it a lot. Somebody say you don't even need to say that he's a lying politician because you don't need to use both words together. Because everybody knows. It may not be true of everyone, but you understand what I'm talking about? People just tell lies easily at the highest level. And the lies are actually targeted to bring someone down. It's called slander. The Bible says, don't do it. Don't do it. Is that serious in the hand of God, in the eyes of God? It's an abomination, something that causes him to want to vomit. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's important for us to know because there is no place where you have that a thriving opportunity for slander and for telling false things against people beyond the church. It will amaze you some of the things that we say regarding our brothers and sisters in the church. In the church. We say all careless things about them, things that are designed to pull down, to destroy, to bring down their reputation. You know, last week we were saying that you don't only steal money from people, you can actually steal reputation from people. Why? By saying false things about them. You were not there. You did not see it. Yet you are saying it with such confidence and authority that the person you are conveying to believe you. The Bible says don't do it. Why? Because you have just set the trap for yourself. Exactly whatever happens to that man or that woman, exactly whatever consequence that comes as a result of what you have just uttered, just know that it's going to be a copy and paste thing. It may take time. And the direct result may not be linked to that thing that you have done. May I say this, people of God, with every sense of seriousness, there are people who are in serious, big, big troubles in their life today, simply because of the wrong things that they said yesterday. It's just a reaping of the fruit that was sown carelessly yesterday. And that's why the heavens invoked every punishment upon them as a direct result of that, and they have no clue at all. They can't link it because they just said it was just some kind of joke. The Bible says, don't do it. Now, people of God, number one, how do we deal with this situation? And I'll give you us three things and I will round up. Number one, don't spread lies. Or rather, let me start by saying, don't tell lies about people. Don't tell lies about people. Don't do it. Don't do it. It is dangerous. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. You know, by the grace of God, I've been in church for a while and have had the opportunity of pastoring different group of people. And I'm so grateful for that. But one of the challenges of pastoring is that you get to hear things that people say that is just completely not true. That is just completely not true. And I'm not saying that because it just applies to pastors. It applies to everyone. You know, it applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to us. The Bible says, don't do it. Don't do it. Witnesses don't give opinion. If you were not there, if you don't see it, don't say you do. Or don't say you did. So number one, don't do it. In other words, don't participate in slander. Don't participate in gossip. Number two, don't entertain it. Don't entertain it. You know, some of us are not really very good at saying false, bearing false witnesses or saying the wrong things about people or being involved in slander and just collecting information and begin to dissipate what is not true, a false or negative statement to damage people's reputation or to defame them. Some of us don't do it. But what some of us are good at is listening to it. Really? He did that? Tell me more. You know, we entertain it. We entertain them. Unknown to us, each time we entertain slanders or gossips, we are bringing ourselves under the same curse that the originator of this slanderous talk or those gossips are under. Is that serious? We are entertaining them. We are asking them, because if you don't have a place, just keep listening to me and just ignore the noise, okay? All right, we'll round up in a short while, but this is really very critical. Now, each time we entertain slanderers and gossipers, we are saying that there is a warehouse where they can come and deposit their stuff. That there is a warehouse. It's like, okay, thank you, bring that in. Can you go and look out for more? Yeah, because the guy knows that there is a warehouse where he can come the next time to deposit. Don't entertain it. Don't entertain it. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 17, verse 4. Proverbs chapter number 17, verse 4. The Bible says this. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. An evildoer gives heed. To give heed means to listen. To listen to a false lips. Now, so what makes this guy an evildoer? Not because he has gone out to begin to spread rumors and lies, but because he has given heed. He has given opportunity. He has given a listening ear to someone who is carrying false witnesses, who is a false witness, who is carrying false messages about another. The Bible says he is an evildoer. People of God, don't entertain it. And when they will come, they will say something like this. No, I'm just telling you. Don't tell anyone else. Have you come across that before? Just pretend as if you don't hear what some of these things don't happen to you, like you are from another planet called Pluto, you know, and then you are here, okay? But these things happen to all of us. Don't tell anyone, no? It's like stealing a good and bringing it into your house and say, just keep it. Just keep it. You know, don't tell anyone. Now, may I say this very importantly? Such things is actually a poison to your spirit. Is a poison to your spirit. Why? Because they are trying to train your spirit to get his entertainment from scandals. That's what it does. You begin to train your spirit to be entertained by scandals, by the reports of someone else. Don't do it. You know, I always say that it is a sign of immaturity or probably even a sign of lostness when somebody begins to get entertained by the losses and the stumbling of other people. It tells you exactly where you are spiritually. When you hear things about people, lovely people, reputable people, and you've heard things about them, maybe a kind of a scandal, a fall of some sort, especially in the body of Christ. But obviously not limited to the body of Christ. But especially in the body of Christ, you hear such things, and there is a leaping for joy in your spirit, man. Just know, you are either lost or immature. It's just a sign to tell you. Because if you are in Christ, if you are matured, you will know that, a soldier in the army, a core soldier in the army has just been captured. You don't get excited about that. When the army goes into the battle and one of them is captured, they don't come back home rejoicing. In fact, in some good nations, they go back and recruit themselves to be able to go and rescue the captured. Somebody says it's only in the body of Christ that we shoot our captured, our injured soldiers. We see them, they are still groaning in pain, and we say, you're still alive? Just kill them. Why? Get excited. A few weeks ago, my wife was talking to me about someone, and this gentleman is actually a preacher in the U.S. He's a man of God that I respect a lot, and I've actually benefited from his ministry, and I still do. And she said, Pastor So-and-so, she was talking to me, she said, did you hear what Pastor So-and-so say about adultery? I did not hear the word say, so I heard the word, did you hear that Pastor So-and-so has fallen to adultery or something like that? I was connecting him with adultery. You know, I didn't hear that she was talking about something else. And I jumped out. I said, not again. She said, what are you talking about? I said, what you have just said. She said, what did I say? I said, I thought you said he was caught in adultery. He said, no, I didn't say that. I said, did you hear what he preached about adultery? I said, there was a sense of relief at that time. You know why? Because if your spirit is active, alive, matured, there is an excitement that comes when you hear good things about people, and you become downcast in your spirit, as it were. You feel something is lost from you when you hear about wrong reports. Scandals don't excite you. You know, you hear about Christians and they hear about this one as falling into some, kind of whatever. And then the next thing, boom, onto Facebook. Did you hear? That just tells you who they are spiritually. That just tells you they are either lost or immature. Why? Because false witnesses, I'm talking about a situation where it is a true report. And I'll get to that in a short while. But false witnesses, you don't do it, you don't give it. Secondly, you don't entertain it. 2 John chapter 1, verse 10 says this. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil. In other words, if you greet him, if you entertain him, if you applaud him, you're sharing from his evil. It's dangerous. Don't do it. Number one, don't give it. Number two, don't entertain it. Number three, don't spread it. Don't spread it. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. I want you to open there, please. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. Exodus chapter 23, verse 1. The Bible says here, you shall not. This is important. You shall not. Exodus 23, verse 1. You shall not. You shall not do what? You shall not circulate a false report. You shall not circulate a false report. So that talks about the third thing. You don't give false witnesses. You don't entertain false witnesses. You don't spread false witnesses. If for any reason you receive any false report or an unverified report, make yourself the Dead Sea. It's not going further away from here. You know, it's not going further away from here. You know, sometimes when people come to me and you know, maybe in the course of counseling and stuff like that, and they say, you know, Pastor Joe, please don't tell anyone else. I feel really insulted, you know. I feel insulted because if such people really knew how much of burial ground that has taken place here, how much of report that have been dead for years here, they wouldn't say such. I just said that, by the way, because you don't spread reports like that. You don't spread it. If for any reason it comes to you, it's an unverified report, it sinks there. That's the end of it. People of God, just briefly, I just want to say that if there is any report that comes to you, ask yourself these three questions. These are the three gates that I want you to use to prove such report before you pass it on. Number one, is it true? Number two, is it necessary that it be repeated? Number three, is it kind? Is it kind? Number one, is it true? You'll be surprised how many of the reports will fail that single test. Is it true? Number two, is it necessary that I report this thing? Assuming it is true, assuming this is actually the true report, is it actually necessary that this thing be reported? Is it worth my time reporting it? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Is it necessary that I give my time to passing this on? And number three, is it kind? Is this kind? Is it kind to the person to give this report out? Is it kind to the person that I'm going to be giving it to? Is it kind that I carry this poison and just poison this person? Is this report going to help them in any way? If it is not, if it's not true, if it is not necessary, if it's not kind, then it is not worth going forward. People of God, this is important. It's important in the church. It's important outside of the church. It is important that we don't continue to bring ourselves under the condemnation of the report that we have no clue, no part in at all. It is important that we don't get ourselves in a position where we become an abomination to the King of Kings and the Lord of God, to the very God that is able to help and sustain us. It is important that we don't get ourselves in a position where we begin to become an abomination to Him. The Bible says when we bear false reports, that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what happens. That's why people experience all kinds of tragedy, humiliations in their life. They don't have a trace for it. They can't trace it to anywhere. But people of God, it may be traceable to the things that they have said that is not true about some other people in their past. It is important. Whenever we say words, let it be true. Let it be kind. Let it minister grace to the hearer. I close with this story. There was this gentleman, a rabbi, who was in a particular community. People loved him. People loved this man because he was very good. He helped people financially. He was able to also help people in other ways, give good counsel to people. It was a very small community. So after a couple of years, people kept just applauding, celebrating this man, and he achieved, you know, he attained a very high position in the community. People loved him. Now, there was another gentleman, a younger folk, who became very jealous of this man. And each time they would talk about this rabbi, he would always have some reports, you know, negative reports, you know, to talk about this rabbi. And these reports were not true. They were completely false, you know. And then he would pass it on just to bring this man down. After a while, he discovered that particular strategy was not working. For some reasons, he repented and he felt really bad about the things that he had been doing over the years against the rabbi. Now, so one day he decided he was going to go and see the rabbi and apologize for the things he had done. He knocked at the door. The rabbi opened the door, and of course, they had some conversation. And he reported all the things he's been saying, the false things he had said about the rabbi. And he asked the rabbi, will you forgive me? And the rabbi looked at him and said, yes, I'm forgiving you right now because I didn't even know that you were doing all these kind of things. I've forgiven you. But just before you go, I want you to do something just to make sure that we seal this forgiveness deal. I want you to carry out a simple task. I want you to get a fowl, kill the fowl, and pull all the feathers in a basket. And when you have done that, I want you to go to the junctions, the various streets around the town, and just take the feathers one after the other as you're going. Just throw them away. Just throw them away. And after you have done that, you come back to me, and that will be the seal of the forgiveness. Oh, the younger person, this younger man was really very excited. You mean that's all? Oh, that's a very simple thing. And then he went, killed the fowl, got the feather in the box, you know, went through the street, and threw away the feathers one after the other. And then he came back to him, to the rabbi, and he said, you know, that was a very easy thing. I've completed the task. So the rabbi said, that's really great, but there's just one more thing. One more thing. Now, I want you to go out and get all these feathers that you've just discarded and bring them back to me, and that will be the final seal to the deal. He said, what are you talking about, Rabbi? Number one, at the time I was even throwing them away. For some reasons, the wind was really was blowing heavily. As I was throwing it, before it would reach the ground, it would be carried away with the wind. So how will I be able to gather all of these things and bring them back to you? The rabbi said, exactly the point. I've forgiven you, but how can you collect back all the wrong things that you have said about me? Why? Because the wind has taken them far beyond your reach. People of God, the next time you have an opportunity to talk to anyone about someone else, remember, the wind is blowing, and you may not be able to recollect it. Shall we pray?